Morning, church. Our reading this morning is Romans 1, 18 to 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I was catching up on some TV recently, and I was watching Michael McIntyre's big show. And part of this particular episode had a musician perform a song. And so in the middle of this one, the curtain was raised, and out came Craig David, if you know who he is, to sing his new song. Anyone know what it's called? It's called, it's as if I set you up there, Jill, In Your Hands. And the chorus repeats the line, you've got the whole world in your hands. And he's sampling that old hymn, he's got the whole world in his hands. And then you check out the podcast world, and they seem to be getting bigger and bigger. And one of the biggest is an American guy called Joe Rogan, who has a podcast called The Joe Rogan Experience. And he brings on guests and he speaks unfiltered for long periods of time. Often each episode can be 3 hours. You think a sermon's long. And on a recent one at the start of this year, he brought on a guy called Wesley Huff, who's a Christian. And specifically, he's a Christian apologist, which means that he spends his time defending the faith publicly to others. This particular episode has nearly 6 million views on YouTube. Not to mention the listens on Apple Podcasts or Spotify. And what's one of the topics that they speak on? Creation. Where did it all begin? Even in such movie classics as The Lion King, we hear a conversation between a meerkat and a warthog. Timon, ever wonder what those sparkly dots are up there? Pumbaa, I don't wonder. I know. They're fireflies. Fireflies that got stuck up in that big bluish-black thing. And Pumbaa says, I always thought they were balls of gas burning millions of miles away. And Timon responds, Pumbaa, with you, everything's gas. It does seem, though, that once you see creation, there is a want to understand it, to come to a conclusion about all that we see. And praise God, he reveals it to us. And so that's what we're going to think about this morning. Over the course of our new series called Grand Design, we are going to be looking at the grand design for humans, for marriage, for sex, for singleness, for relationships in general. And today we're thinking about what's the grand design for creation. I wonder if I was to ask you to describe God in one word, what you'd say. There are many ways, there are many answers to that question, and many ways to think about God, but incredibly, the first way God reveals himself to us in his word, the Bible, is as a creator. Genesis 1:1, first book, first chapter, first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we're told there was a beginning, God was there. And even scientists actually now are agreeing that there was a beginning. Now their theory is a big bang. And there's people out there who don't believe in God. They will laugh when people speak of Jesus and of miracles, him coming back from the dead. And yet to me, it does seem very interesting that people are happy to believe the miracle that nothing became everything. It's like I've heard it said, they believe the virgin birth of the universe, but not the virgin birth of Jesus. And so the question isn't whether you believe in miracles or not. What miracles do you believe? That creation came into existence isn't really questioned because we're here, we look around, we see things. Now, not everyone would call it creation, of course. But like the guy Wesley Huff said in an interview, if there is a big bang and a beginning point, why not look to the big banger? Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. It's also why the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. There's something significant about grasping and understanding God as creator that we need to get even from a young age. I think of it a bit like going to an artist to see a concert, and perhaps you fixate on a song that the artist created rather than the artist themselves. You focus on the art, not the artist. If we're honest, people don't normally do that, do they? The song, the art is what drew them or what draws them to the artist. It only helps them appreciate, some may say worship, the artist more. So I do find it strange and ask, well, why do we do the opposite when it comes to God? Some people simply look to the art than the artist, the creation and not the creator. So some people want to open themselves up to the universe, but not to the God who made the universe. So let's pray and ask for God's help so that we will see what he's seeking to show us. Let me pray. Father God, I pray that you would help us to focus on you. We praise you for this new day. We thank you for creation. And would you show yourself as we think about all that you have made. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we can treat the Bible, specifically the book of Genesis, a little bit like a science textbook. We kind of think, like, how is this made? We don't quite get it. Tell us how. But actually, this morning, I want us to see how the Bible is more concerned with the who and the why question. And we're going to look at two things as we consider the grand design of creation. The purpose of creation is for God, the Creator, to show his glory. To show his glory. If you've got your Bibles, you can flick open to this or you'll see it on the screen. But Psalm 19, 1-6 says this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The heavens, so the cosmos, the planets, not heaven itself, declare the glory of God. That's what it's talking about here. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Every day, all day, every night, all night, we're being told as we stop and we look around, there is a God. Creation declares it to us, there is a creator. It speaks to us. And verse 3 does say there's no words. It's maybe why we get that saying, if a picture shares 1,000 words. Well, what does a creation share? What's the glory of God? Verse 4, all the earth hear it. Even as people look to worship creation instead of the creator. So for example, even if you think back to kind of books like Exodus and the Egyptians and the sun god Ra. And here the psalmist is saying, even the sun is to point us to the glory of the one true God. We sang this morning, thy burning sun with golden beam. And isn't the description lovely in this psalm, describing the sun as a bridegroom leaving his chamber? Matthew Henry says this, richly dressed and adorned, as fine as hands can make him, looking pleasantly himself and making all about him pleasant. This is what the sun does, as it seeks to declare the glory of God. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Everyone is exposed to this. Northern Ireland, not so much, but it is there, right? And it's what is described in theology as general revelation, okay? So it's revelation, it's revealing God to us, but in a general sort of way. We need there to be more. That's why the rest of Psalm 19 actually speaks of the law of the Lord. Look into Scripture. Who does Scripture point to? Namely, Jesus Christ. And when we see Jesus, we see this specific, this special revelation. But as we focus on creation this morning, we're dealing with general revelation. And this is really encouraging because it means there's always a starting point for a conversation about God with colleagues, with friends, with family who don't know him. As we look around, we're forced to deal with this general revelation of God, who he is. He is creator. The creation is fantastic. It is incredible. But ultimately, it points to something beyond itself. You see, you don't get to the top of the Grand Canyon or see Niagara Falls or knock a monument and think, wow, I am class. It's not what happens, is it? Instead, you're given a sense of awe. You're given a sense of perspective. Because the purpose of creation is for God to show his glory. There's a guy called Louis Giglio, and he says this in one of his famous talks called How Great Is Our God, which I thought was really helpful, actually, off the back of Psalm 19. He says this: if the earth were the size of a golf ball, let me do that again. If the earth were the size of a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. I don't think you're wowed enough by that. Hold on. Let's try and do this right. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. If the earth were the size of a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. He says, if you want to get more perspective, maybe you need to find yourself on the earth. It gives us a sense of awe, doesn't it? It gives us a sense of perspective. On the NASA website, it says it would take 1.3 million Earths to fill the sun. And it describes the sun as a star. It actually describes it, ridiculously, as a medium-sized star. And then we read verses like Genesis 1:16. The NIV version says this: God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And then it adds this at the end of the verse, as if it's just a throwaway comment: he also made the stars. He also made the stars. The stars, like every other part of creation, are to show you his glory, to show you he is marvelous, he is magnificent, he is worthy. Yet Louis Giglio said, sin has a way of shrinking God down in our minds and puffing us up in our own estimations. From our reading this morning, John read from Romans 1. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it. Let me read it again. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Here's the thing we grasp as we focus on creation. We are worshipping someone who has no rival, who has no equal. Now and forever, he reigns. And he deserves all the glory. And that is why all of creation, all the cosmos, all the planets, as we look around, they're to show us the vastness, the greatness, the glory of God. calling us back to worship and serve the Creator above the creation. Now, we might kind of might laugh. You know, who are these silly people that worship, you know, creation? We don't, kind of don't bow down to a golden calf or animals anymore. It seems a bit primitive. There are still cultures that do that. And actually, if you think about ourselves in the West, it's probably more that we worship celebrity, people, creation above Creator. We look to another to gain wisdom, advice, to help us live life to the full, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. So we're without excuse. As we look at creation, there's something within us that knows. It knows the invisible attributes of God. We see eternal power on display. We see divine nature at work. But we try to suppress the truth. That's what the verse says in Romans 1. We try to suppress the truth. So I want you to imagine whenever you're on holiday and you buy the ball for the pool. Maybe you're someone who doesn't like the pool because you get soaked. Maybe you're someone who doesn't want the ball or hates the people with the ball. But whenever you're in the water with the ball and you try to push it down into the water, you try to push it away from view, you try to suppress it, what happens? It keeps popping back up, doesn't it? Keeps popping back up into view. The truth of the ball's existence cannot be suppressed. The pressure is always there, pushing against you. It wants to show itself. In the same way, we all may want to try and push down the truth about God. He's not there. There's no creator. But thanks to creation, we have no excuse. So see, if you're sitting there and you have a grown-up son or daughter who has wandered away from faith in Jesus, God's existence repeatedly breaks the surface of the water and hits them in the face every single time they see a sunrise, they hear birds sing. Keep praying for them that they won't suppress the truth, but they'll see the truth. Perhaps you have a friend who doesn't know Jesus. Ask God to use you as a witness in their life. And actually, as you share, you're playing your part, but you're not on your own. You're not alone. Creation is alongside you displaying knowledge of God. Maybe even you here this morning, you're doubting God. And as you look around, he's saying, I'm here. There's a guy called Andrew Wilson, and he wrote a book called God of All Things. Each chapter points to something from creation, links it to a Bible passage, and shares how this tells us about God. So if you read the book, these are some of the chapters he talks about. Galaxies tell us of the greatness of God. Honey, the sweetness of God. Rainbows, the faithfulness of God. Sea, the awe of God. They say of Jesus, who is this that the wind and the sea obey him? Wind, the spirit of God. Water, the life of God. Trees, the cross of God. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. All creation points to him and his glory. He is worthy of our praise because of creation. Revelation 4:11 says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. I find it really interesting, actually, that power is linked to glory when considering this grand design of creation. God said, let there be light, and there was light. It didn't say, let there be light, and then went away and made light. God's word has his power. God's word was his power. When God speaks, it happens. God's word is a power. We say something, and we have to do something, but his word is his act of power. Or so says Tim Keller. So with the grand design of creation, its purpose is for God, the Creator, to show his glory. And secondly, as we think about this grand design for creation, well, through creation, God wants to share his story. Do I love the fact that both of those rhyme? To show his glory, to share his story? Yes, yes, I do. Did I do it on purpose? Yes, yes, I did. Did I have to force it? No, because we see it all the way throughout the Bible. We start with Genesis, the beginnings, we see creation. I don't want to overstate it, so I'll use the language that it does in the text. Creation is very good. But then it's not very good. In fact, it's not even good. It goes wrong. See, when sin entered our world, and a good definition of sin is what we've read actually already in Romans 1. We exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. When sin comes into the world, it didn't just impact human beings, it impacts all of creation. Because the natural order of things is all messed up. We put God below creation, the creator below what he made, and there was consequences. Genesis 3, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. Think of a rose. A rose is a nice example to use because it shows us both the beauty that we can see in the world. You look at the budding flower, and yet the brokenness, as we feel the prickles in the stems. Beauty and brokenness in the same image. So do we feel the world is broken? We do. And it's not just humanity that cries and groans, but actually creation itself does. Sticking with Romans, but going to chapter 8, still verses 18 to 25, which is helpful. It says this, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We haven't even seen the full scale of his glory yet. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. I hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." The purpose of creation is to share his story. And as we see earthquakes and floods, landslides and natural disasters, we see creation groaning. And the picture here is of childbirth. And the reason for this is because although there is pain, joy is coming. And it's why hope is mentioned in this passage. And the glimmer of hope we get actually starts with God bringing us back to himself. They've already seen Romans 1. We've made a bad exchange. We're looking to the art above the artist. We're looking to the false in exchange of the true. We're looking to the creation to give us what only the creator can give. And if we turn back to him to look again to the passage in Romans 8, it describes us as having the first fruits of the Spirit. That's what it says, the first fruits of the Spirit. The language it uses is that of adoption. And here's the thing, the legal work of adoption is done. We're simply waiting to be taken home. How are people who come back to God described? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." We are the first to experience the direction of travel for our creation. Because there is a time coming when God will usher in a new creation. Revelation, the last book in the Bible, shows us the end of the story. Genesis says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Chapter 21 of Revelation, John tells us the vision that he's given of God. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." He tells us he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. "Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." From creation to new creation. That's the whole story of the Bible. That's the story you and I are living right now. And this is the direction of travel. We've seen from Genesis to Revelation that this idea of creation is a key theme for us to grasp, not only as we look back, but actually as we look forward. We look to the future. We're currently living in this period between creation and new creation. And yes, it can be tough. And yes, there is groaning. But remember, it's groans like those from childbirth, because joy is coming. Keep the hope alive. As we look at Jesus' life and ministry, we see the incredible miracles that he did, showing his power over creation, walking on water, calming the storm, using creation, things like water, loaves and fish, fruit from trees, all to share his story. And even as we consider ourselves the first fruits of the new creation, if you're a Christian, you're following the one who was the first fruit, the first one, the one who's gone before us in relation to defeating and coming through death. And ultimately, Jesus' resurrection body, no longer subject to decay, no longer subject to death, is the proof that God's purpose for creation will be fulfilled to reach the new creation that Revelation 21 describes. Recently, we've been looking into booking the church barbecue for the summer. I know what you're thinking. Summer is like ages away. But it won't be long coming around, and we'll start to see glimpses that it's on its way. First, you'll hear the lawnmowers. You'll smell the freshly cut grass. The inappropriate ways we'll see people with taps off, whether we want to or not. And all these are indicators that summer is on the way. And in a similar but much greater way, Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits. The resurrection is on the way for all who trust in him. So perhaps this week, as something of creation catches your attention, maybe the singing of the birds, driving past Cave Hill, staring out across the water, seeing the stars in the night sky, or if you manage to catch a glimpse of the sun, be reminded that God wants to show his glory and share his story with the likes of you and me. Let's pray. Creator God, we praise you for who you are, that you have revealed yourself to us in this incredibly mighty way. And so by the power of your Spirit, that same Spirit that hovered over the face of the waters back in the beginning, would you help us to see your glory as we interact with creation all around us? And thank you that through creation, you share your story with us. We see the brokenness, but we praise you. We also see your good plan of rescue and renewal seen in the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so would you help us to praise him today? And we ask it in his worthy name. Amen.